Well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad to see and have everyone here this morning. Happy Grandparents Day to all the grandparents that are here, or even great-grandparents. Today is Grandparents Day, so we want to acknowledge you and say Happy Grandparents Day. We truly appreciate you and appreciate the fact that our grandparents are so instrumental in our lives. Amen. Thank God for our grandparents, and we just truly do pray that you will be blessed on Grandparents Day today. We truly do acknowledge how much you have done in our lives, and so God bless you, and so we truly do love you and appreciate you very much. And so, happy Grandparents Day one more time. Today we're going to start our second lesson in regards to the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. And when we think about Jesus, there is no other man, to be honest with you, in history that was more compassionate than Jesus Christ himself. There was no way that we can ever think of Jesus passing someone by. Just like we studied last Sunday, when there was a leper who was full of leprosy, head to toe, limbs more than likely falling off of his body breaking down, probably even having a smell, stinky, because of the sickness, the disease of leprosy. When that leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Can you heal my body?" I mean, having heard that there was a healer in Jesus, Jesus didn't just say, "Yes, I'll heal you, but stand 10 feet away from me." The scripture says that Jesus reached out and touched him. And that was the most unusual thing a man of God could have done in that day. But Jesus was not the norm. He was God in the flesh, and he was compassionate, and he was expressing, to be honest with you, in all of his actions, the way that and the manner of life that he lived, to be honest with you, expressed the way that God would truly reach out and touch those that would come to him for prayer, for healing, for ministry, and what have you. He's a compassionate Jesus. Amen? Oh, I thank God that he's compassionate that way and will always express compassion to those that will call out to him. Today we're going to look at a little bit of a side, another part of his compassion. Today we're going to look at him as he continues his healing business. Jesus is the healer, and he still is today. There are times when we need God to heal us, physically, spiritually, even sometimes mentally. We need God to move and heal marriages or heal relationships, and he still can do that. If we will put our trust in him, he is a healer. But we're going to look today at the signs of the Savior. Signs of the Savior. Many of the things that Jesus did as he touched those that were sick and infirm, even raising the dead, were signs to show the world of that day and even us today that Jesus truly was and is the Savior. Amen? He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah, the promised one from the beginning, since Moses had prophesied that there would be someone just like he himself. He is the promised one. And today, we're going to look at signs of the Savior. Our key verse today comes from Luke chapter 7. And so in your Bibles, you can get your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of St. Luke. And we're going to be going through some of Luke chapter 7 today. But our key verse today comes from Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. And it's also up here on the slide if you can read it there. But does somebody want to read the key verse today? This is actually Jesus telling them to go to John the Baptist and tell him these things. Who'd like to read that verse?
This is Luke 7:22. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the dead hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor."
What a beautiful verse that is. John the Baptist, while he was in prison, began to wonder, is Jesus truly the Messiah? Is he really the promised one? Is he the one that we were waiting for? Even though God had spoken clearly to John and said, the one that you see the Holy Spirit come upon and reside, he it is that is the Christ, the Lamb of God. But now, as John the Baptist is in prison, he is now questioning. He was human. He was not superhuman. You know, when we read our Bibles and we read about these men of God, sometimes we think they had to have had like some kind of supernatural superhumanity. But the reality is they were not superhuman. They were human beings just like you and me, and he had his time of doubting. And so John begins to wonder, is he truly the Christ, the one that we were waiting for? And Jesus responds and says, tell him what you have seen and heard. See, these things that he had seen and heard, this one, this disciple of John the Baptist that was going back to go and tell John what he had seen. He saw Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, deaf ears open, blind eyes seeing. And he goes back to tell John the many signs that were occurring. Why was he telling him about the signs? Well, because these signs were signs that he was the Messiah, the Savior. Amen? And so today, the key or the central truth today is this. We, talking about you and I, all of us, are to use every opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Savior. Amen? He has shown himself to be true. You know what's amazing about the fact of Jesus and the miracles, the Gospels themselves, which record what Jesus did, is that all of this can be verified in history. There is no historical book that has more validity, more proof of its occurrences and facts that will prove that Jesus existed and did what he did than the Bible itself. It's amazing. Even some of the textbooks and some of the histories and books of antiquity that people will hold as, I mean, there's no doubt that this is a historically accurate work from whoever that historian may have been or writer was. The Bible has more proof to its validity than any other historical book. And so we can trust that what Jesus did and what was recorded in the Gospels was true. Amen? And remember, it helps to prove that he is the Savior, signs of the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we ask today that you would help us as we go through our study this morning, that you would truly have your way through the study to speak to our hearts, for you did many wonderful things when you were here on the earth. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would use the lesson to speak to our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, the reality of the signs of what they were doing to the onlooker, Lord, to the listener in that day, and what they will do for us as well. Lord, you are the Savior. There is no other. And so we put our trust in you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Jesus was a miracle worker. He still is a miracle worker. But all of those works that he did, as wonderful as they were, listen to what I'm about to say, didn't save any person. Now, it may have saved them from their circumstances, but it didn't give them the opportunity or automatic entrance into heaven. We must understand that. The healings, the miracles, the dead being brought to life after being dead. One individual was dead for 4 days. I mean, he was dead. I mean, they said by now he stinks. I mean, he was that dead. But Jesus called him out of the grave, and he was alive. But those miracles weren't done to save you and me. They were really there to prove that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you imagine if you were living in that day and you were a Jew and you understood from the Old Testament that there would be a Savior soon to arise, soon to come in on the scene? I mean, it was so real in that day that many thought John the Baptist was the Christ. John would say, I am not he, but I am the one preparing the way. And so John the Baptist would point to Jesus and say, there he is. The Lamb of God, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, as he would enter into his ministry after 30 years of age or so, he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting and temptation there in the wilderness, he would leave that episode full of the Holy Spirit. Then miracles would immediately begin to take place. Demons would be cast out, all kinds of amazing things. Now, as all of these things were happening, attention would be taken away. Even John the Baptist would say, he must increase, but I must decrease. The focus would now turn away from John towards Jesus, and these miracles were there to prove that he was the Christ. Now remember in Isaiah, it says that he would release the captives. He would be the one that would open the eyes of the blind. He would be the one, the promised one of Israel. And so these signs would prove that. And so those miracles didn't do anything to save you and me. What was done to save you and me happened on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So these signs, these wonders, these miracles were there to point the eyes of the people to Jesus, the promised one. And so these signs were to show that Jesus truly was and is the Savior. And so today, let's move forward in our lesson and let's talk about this. What is the most effective way to tell the world about Jesus? And you can talk to me. What's the most effective way to tell the world about Jesus?
Living like Jesus.
Living like him? Oh, definitely. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi. He said this. He says, you preach the gospel. And he says, and when you have to, use words. Living the gospel. Amen? I mean, there's nothing more powerful than our lives. The Bible says we are living epistles. Living letters that people read. Most people out there aren't going to take the time to read a Bible, but they're watching our lives and they're looking at the truth of our lives and how we are living. And so definitely, living like Jesus. What else? The most effective, heal the sick.
The leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Exactly. Another powerful thing. The early church did that, didn't they? Can you remember Philip? He was preaching to the Samaritans, and the Bible says all of those very things were taking place. Those that were sick were being healed. Those that were demon-possessed were being delivered. Those that couldn't walk were walking. And what did that do to those in Samaria? It showed them the reality of the gospel, didn't it? It was showing and taking the attention of the people to the fact that God is working miracles in the midst. And they begin to ask, who, how, why? And that preacher would say, Jesus. Amen? So yes, the working of miracles, even in today's ministry, should point the people to Jesus. It's one of the most powerful evangelistic tools even today is when miracles begin to happen. Amen? Is there anything else? What else can be an effective way to tell the world about Jesus?
Love.
True love from our hearts that is expressing God's love. Amen? Didn't Jesus say, they will know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. Can you imagine if the church would be full of love instead of division? Amen?
Amen.
True love, meaning God's love through us from the heart, will be a way to effectively win people to Jesus. Amen? What else? Anything else? Well, as you can see, I mean, the reality is there's not really one clear answer. All of these things can be useful and effective in telling the world about Jesus. Amen? Our manner of life, the fact that God is moving powerfully in our midst with miracles, the eyes of the blind seeing, deaf ears hearing, and love being expressed through us as true believers. And so the reality is that this chapter, as we begin to go through it, gives testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, and indeed is the Savior of the world. So let's begin to go through this as we see what's going to happen here. First, the sick were healed, and all of this were signs that Jesus is the Savior. There's a Gentile here that's in need in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Let me ask you this. Now, picture in your day, I mean, today, the church, talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, which is here in Center, in Monta Vista, amen, where the true church resides all around the world, the true body of Christ, the majority of the church today is Gentile. But I want you to step back to the time of Christ when, in reality, the Jewish mentality, the mindset of the Jew, was not necessarily for the Gentile. But look what Jesus does here, as there's a Gentile in need. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, if somebody would like to read that, they can go ahead.
Now when he concluded all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue.
Now picture in your minds what's happening here. This centurion was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. He was not Jewish at all. But this centurion the centurions were those that actually commanded legions. They were over legions within the army of the Romans, you know, so to say. And they were sometimes over up to 80 to 100 men. So this centurion was a man that had authority. He was able to talk to his legion of men, and he would be able to tell them, do this. And they, in the military, were obedient, and they would say, yes, sir, and boom, there they go. Amen? So he had authority as a centurion. Of course, he had people in authority over him, but he was also an authority of those under him. And so this man understood how to move in the arena of authority. And so this centurion, though, as we saw there in verse 5, was a man that loved Israel. He loved the Jews. He was not like a lot of the other Romans who hated the Jews, because believe it or not, there was a real hate to Jews from the Romans during this day. It would increase, it would become even worse. By AD 70, that rebellion of the Jews against the Romans would culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's still in the future from this point here. This centurion actually has a heart for the Jews. The scripture says that he's built them a synagogue. He loves their nation. I'm sure in his influence, he helped them in many ways. So he had a reputation. And the Jews knew the centurion, and so they honored him. And they said, Lord, if there's a man, if there is a Gentile that is deserving, this one is. This one can. We will give you permission almost to heal this centurion. But look what's interesting about it is that this centurion is really in need. His servant is sick and near death. He's ready to die. And so Jesus, here's what's happening. But I want you to notice how Jesus responds to this. You see, they're saying he's deserving. This man deserves your intervention. But look at verses 6 through 10, and look how Jesus responds. Does he go and say, look what godly man this is? No, he doesn't say anything about the fact of the works that he's done, but he will say something good about the man later on. Verses 6 through 10, anybody want to read those verses? As he's on his way, okay?
So Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Likewise, I do not think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and your servant will be healed.
What is it? To 10?
For I myself am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. and to my servant do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned and said to the people who followed him, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick.
Now, what an amazing story this is. Now, the Jews are telling Jesus, this man is deserving, but Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't say, yes, he is, or no, he isn't. The scripture says there in verse 6 that Jesus went with them. Amen? Now, I want you just to think about this real fast. Jesus isn't impressed necessarily with all of our works that we do for him. Now, listen to this, though. Let me qualify this properly. All that we do for him is not in any way going to earn righteousness before God as a child of God. We're saved by grace through faith. So when we do our work for the church or we volunteer to help in the church, as commendable as all those things are, you're not earning anything with God. You've already received everything that you need in Christ alone. Do you all understand that? And so the things that we do aren't necessarily the things to boast about. Amen? Jesus did all the work. He's the one that we should point to and say thank you to and acknowledge that he's the reason why we can even be saved. Amen? But on the other hand, to qualify that, let me say this. There are things that we can do that are pleasing to God. Amen? When we live our lives in a way that bears his name and all that, the Bible says that he's pleased with those things. But doing things to please him and these kinds of things, we're not earning his pleasure because he's already pleased with us. But because he is pleased with us, we live in a way pleasing. Do y'all get that all right? And so I hope that makes sense. But let's move forward here. The centurion now has asked his servant to tell Jesus, look, my servant is sick. And so this man goes to tell Jesus. They tell him all about the good things he has done, and Jesus goes with him. And the Bible says in verse 6, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. This is a centurion who, again, has authority. But he hears that Jesus is coming close, and he himself looks at his own unworthiness. I mean, he must have heard the stories of Jesus and the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead. The fact was is that Jesus was coming to his house, and as he's approaching, not far from there, he sends his servants to say, tell him not to trouble himself, for I'm not worthy to have him come under my roof. And so verse 7 says, likewise, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, I want you to think about the element of authority here. The centurion is a man under authority, but is also an authority figure. And he says, look what he says here, likewise, verse 8, for I myself am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, this man realizes authority, and he sees Jesus with authority, doesn't he? And he says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. He esteems Jesus' authority. And he sees Jesus as such a man of authority. To be honest with you, he actually gives credence to the fact that Jesus was the very Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized it. And he says, in essence, I'm also a man under authority, just like you. And so he recognized the authority of Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And he understood the reality of authority, because then he explains and he says, I myself am under authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I say to the one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's authority. Amen? How many of you have ever been placed in authority in the workplace? Where you have people under you? Because you're their authority, they have to listen to you as their authority and obey. Amen? If they want to get paid well and keep their job, they're going to listen to that authority. Amen? You know, whenever I was working at Kmart in the years gone by, I remember one of my bosses says, I want you to go and clean the bathrooms. What did I do? Did I go and talk back and say, no, you do that yourself? That's gross. No, he's in my authority. I mean, I want to keep my job, so I went to the bathroom and I cleaned it as good as I could. Amen? I even did it better because I was a Christian at the time. Amen? One time he said, clean these doors, they're dirty. So I got the cleaning stuff, went over and started cleaning them. Amen? I was under authority. This centurion is a man under authority, so he understood, look, when my authorities tell me to do this, I obey as a centurion. But I also have soldiers under me. And when I tell them to do this, they do it. Authority. And so he says, in essence, I recognize Jesus' authority here. He says, I myself am under authority. Why does he make that statement? Well, he makes that statement because he understood Christ's authority, didn't he? And he says, all you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word. Just speak the word. I tell my servant, go, and he goes. I tell my servant, stop, he stops. Jesus, you could do the same thing. All you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus turns around and is amazed, isn't he? There's only a few occurrences in the Gospels when Jesus kind of stands back and he says, wow. Amen. And this is one of those things. Look at verse 9. It says that when Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him. He was amazed. He was taken aback in a way. And he turned and said to the people who followed him, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. You see, he recognized Christ's authority. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, well, go ahead.
He healed him.
And how did he do it? Did he go into the room and lay his hand on him?
He spoke the word.
He was a man of authority. Amen. He just spoke the word. He just said, I don't know if he said be healed or what he said, but he said it. And the Bible says those that were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Right at that moment. Authority. All he said was be healed. He didn't say in the name of Jesus, right? Because he is Jesus. But boom, it happened right then and there. The servants went in. I'm sure there's another occurrence in the Gospels when they said they went and started to check the exact time that it all took place. And it was at the exact moment that this occurred. Amen? That's authority. Jesus Christ is the anointed one and he has authority. And let me tell you something, he'll do the same for you even today. Amen?
Amen.
If we will come to God just like this servant, or the centurion and the servant and the whole story, and we come to God with a need and we truly understand his authority over sickness, disease, circumstances, all he has to do is speak the word. We were in the nursing home on Thursday, and as you all know, the Hurricane Irma is now making landfall there in southern Florida. It's hitting the Florida Keys right now as we speak. There is the threat of the loss of all kinds of stuff and damage and so on and so forth. I was at the nursing home, and I was talking to the elderly about the story of Jesus running the boat. You all remember? Jesus said, let's cross to the other side. They got on the boat as they were going along to the other side of that sea, that lake. The Bible says that a huge storm came and the winds began to blow and that boat began to go up and then down and they were afraid. They thought they were going to die. And where was Jesus in the midst of that storm? He was asleep. Amen. So the Bible says they went and woke him up and said, Lord, we perish. Jesus stood up. And what did he do? Do y'all remember in that story? He rebuked the wind and the waves. He spoke, didn't he? And he said, peace, be still. And the Bible says that all of a sudden a great calm came. It's like all of a sudden where there was waves and the boat looked like it's going to crash and be destroyed. All of a sudden it's like glass over that water. Amen? A great calm. And the Bible says those disciples looked at Jesus and said, who is this man that even the winds and the sea and all that obey him? Amen? Authority. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. You may feel like you're in a boat and life is going chaotic, but I'm here to tell you, if you will come to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Amen? Be Because we're human. We're going to be just like those disciples. Lord, we perish. Now, Jesus did say, where was your faith? After the fact. But be that as it may, I mean, there's another episode in the scripture where there was a man that said, Lord, help my unbelief. Amen. Sometimes we are weak in faith. But if we will run to him and say, Lord, help me, he has the authority to calm that storm. Amen. He has the authority to speak the word and that centurion servant be healed at that exact moment. And I'm sure there was excitement in that centurion's house. I'm sure that he became a follower of Jesus as a result. How about you? Amazing.
Pastor, it seems that Jesus puts more credence or more of a larger priority on our faith than our need.
Mm-hmm.
We can have great need, and until we say the words, Jesus, nothing ever happens. But once we put our
faith
on Jesus,
mm-hmm.
well, then things begin to happen in a big way.
Yeah.
And so it isn't, Jesus has all the faith that there is. He's mm-hmm. full of it. There's mm-hmm. no more that mm-hmm. can go there. When the woman came and touched the hem of his garment, he said, your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
And he didn't even know what was going on.
Yeah.
But she reached out and touched him.
Exactly.
And that's all it took.
Yeah.
It was her faith.
Yeah. Faith is active, isn't it? True faith is active. It's like the woman that touched the hem of the garment. It's like the centurion that said, speak the word. It's like Peter getting off the boat and beginning to walk on the water. Amen? Faith is active. You see, I think it's the book of James, if I'm not mistaken. It says how that... See, faith is not just, I believe God exists. Amen? That doesn't mean a person has faith. Because the Bible says even the demons themselves believe. But there's a difference with true faith in God. And it's going to be active. It's going to be like that's going to reach out and say, I need you now. Amen? I think it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes beyond the natural and what you see in the natural and goes beyond that and lays hold on God and says, Lord, you can change this circumstance and make something happen. Amen? It's active. And it's very well much a part of something that we express to God. God doesn't need faith. Amen? We are the ones that need to believe that God can help us. Amen? And when we do believe, God will respond powerfully.
Pastor, it's like these hurricanes are coming in. You know, there's a lot of Christians praying. You know, but we have to understand too what was the purpose of him doing that.
Mm-hmm.
He has to, I assume, show other people, non-Christian people,
mm-hmm.
you know, that he's there and he's doing this because they need to proclaim that they need their peace.
Exactly.
You know, it's like, just because we're praying, you know, it means it's going to stop, but what's the reason he's doing that?
Exactly. And God allows these trying circumstances to wake us up sometimes, to get our attention. In the church, sometimes we can grow sleepy and start to fall asleep, and we're not as dedicated and as, as on fire for God, or as in, you know, we're not as, spiritually disciplined as we could be. But God uses these things to wake us up, but He's also doing it to wake us up in the midst of that so that those outside will see, look, how the Christians are responding to this. Amen? It's amazing. God doesn't keep all those in a bubble. He doesn't keep Christians in a bubble exempt from pain, exempt from trials. No. We're going to go through them too, but we have a recourse. We have someone that will help us through it, and He's going to give us peace and joy in the midst of it. Amen? And so think about that. God, when we think about those in Florida, there's a lot of Christians that are going through that just like those that aren't. Amen? But how are the Christians responding to that? And hopefully, and Lord willing, it's speaking to those that are unsaved that Jesus is their answer too. Amen? But God wants to use our lives to speak. He wants to use our lives to bear testimony to what God can do. And he's going to do it through our lives. Amen? As you and I, like Brother Gary mentioned, as we lay hold on God and we begin to show the world through our lives, not show them, but they begin to see how God is working through our lives because of our faith, it is very attractive, isn't it? It draws people. And people begin to wonder, wow, if can God really do that for me too? And you can say yes. Amen? It's a beautiful story what happens here with the centurion. He spoke the word. And he can speak the word even today. Amen? We pray for those that are experiencing what they're experiencing in Florida. I think we here in the San Luis Valley shouldn't just sit back and sit idly by and think, God, you know, we're better than they are. You know, God forbid. It's not nowhere near the case. But what we need to do is be praying for them and doing what we can to help as little as we can or as much as we can. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? Now let's move forward. Signs of the Savior. So the centurion's servant is healed. Now, look at how Jesus raises the dead. And again, all of this to show that Jesus truly was the promised one, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Look at chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. I'll read this part. It says this. This is the raising of the widow's son. It says, the following day, he, talking about Jesus, went into a city named Nain, I guess. And many of his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And when he came near the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the coffin, or the bier, some versions say, and those who carried it stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Wow, isn't that a beautiful story? Now picture in your mind the climate of the day. I mean, she was a widow. That means that her husband is dead, right? Or something obviously had happened. She's left alone in life. But she only has one son, just one son. She doesn't have five. She only has one son, and he just died. And the way that the culture was, it would be the son that would begin to care for his mother. Amen? Many a time, he would be the one that would begin to help support her, take care of her as his mother, but also because she's a widow. But now, as is obvious, he's dead. I can imagine the pain in her heart. I mean, there's no pain like the pain a mother feels, and of course a father, but specifically she's a widow. The pain in her heart is her only son has died. I can imagine there's probably concern about the future. Am I going to be able to live without his help? So on and so forth. And so her heart is broken. There's this whole processional taking place. He's in the coffin. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on her. I mean, he sees this. I think if I'm not mistaken, in one of the other gospel accounts of the same story, the Bible says he groaned in the spirit. It really touched him deep within. And he had compassion on this widow and the fact that she was alone. He would be the support. He would be the one that would help her through her own life. And so his compassion is displayed. And the Bible says that he speaks as he touches that coffin and he says to the boy, "Young man, get up," right? "I say to you, arise." Now, if you were there, can you imagine that? I mean, this is a coffin. I mean, they're carrying him more than likely to the burial place. And Jesus touches the coffin and tells that young man, "Arise, get up, rise up." And the Bible says that this young man sat up and he began to speak. That speaks of Jesus' authority, doesn't it? That he's even able to call those that are dead back to life. And again, the attention is being pointed to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, in many ways, Jesus can still raise the dead. Amen. How many of you believe in a God that can raise the dead? If you do, say amen. Amen. He can still raise the dead. I remember hearing the testimony of Brother Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke, evangelist, missionary? Reinhard Bonnke in Africa has done a lot of major crusades in Africa. There was a service where he was preaching the gospel there and just doing the work of the Lord. But there was a woman who came in with her husband. Her husband had died. He had been to doctors. Eventually he died. And she says, I hear that Reinhard Bonnke is nearby. And so she got her dead husband, took him all the way over there to the place, and they laid him on a table in another room. It wasn't even in the actual sanctuary, at the altar in front of Reinhard Bonnke, nothing like that. But in that room, as they were there going to believe God for his touch, all of a sudden this man who was dead, they looked at him, dead. It was a confirmed death. All of a sudden they saw him gasp. And all of a sudden he goes, you know, they saw him gasp for air. And all of a sudden they saw him begin to breathe slowly. And all of a sudden that slow in and out began to become normal. And all of a sudden, this dead man came back to life. It's a verified miracle. You can check it out later on if you'd like. Look it up on YouTube. You can hear the testimony of it if you'd like. Point being, Jesus not only raised that young man to life with his authority and said, rise that day. And I can only imagine how happy that mother was that day. Can you imagine? What a miracle that was. I mean, I'm sure there was some rejoicing going on in the midst of that situation. Amen. That young boy got up, began to talk, and it's a miracle. But Jesus is still able to work miracles even in 2017. Amen. He is the authority. He's the one that you and I need to put our trust in. You see, I can't do it. Amen. Church denominations can't do it. But Jesus can. And he raised that young boy to life. Amazing. But I want you to see how that this became even a greater testimony. Verses 16 and 17, it says this. Fear came on everyone. Now, this isn't that they were afraid in the sense of they were afraid, but it was also in the sense they were afraid. It was a holy fear. Amen. They began to realize, wow, Jesus just raised someone from the dead, and it brought a fear in their heart that something powerful is occurring in their midst, that Jesus truly is a man of authority, and they're in fear. And it says, fear came on everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region again. Why was this happening? To point the finger to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen? Now remember, this young boy received a miracle, but his miracle can't save you and me. Amen? Jesus is the Savior, and it's drawing attention to his life. It's drawing attention to the one that would be their answer. And that attention should be fixed on him all the way through his death. Amen? But even more than that, not only did he die on the cross for your and my sin to wipe them all away, he rose again 3 days later to show that he had paid the price in full. Amen? Beautiful. Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so all of this, look at it, it's to draw attention to Jesus. Now, this was a widow, and Jesus had compassion on her. The scripture says that pure religion and undefiled before God is this. This is in James chapter 1. Is that we visit the fatherless and the widow. Amen? Does Jesus still care for widows? Amen. Yes, he does. Does Jesus care for the orphan, those that don't have parents? Yes, he does. Amen? Let's look at it real fast. Turn to James chapter 1. Just see what he has to say. I'm not sure if I'm saying it all correctly.
Father, it's interesting that the father visited his people, they said. God has visited his people.
Uh-huh.
And he visited his people with that compassion of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells us that faith works by love.
Yeah.
And so those two things together are necessary. We must have compassion
mm-hmm.
in order to have the faith that's required for us to live a godly life, to mm-hmm. live like Christ.
Exactly. And it displays the reality of a true, pure religion, doesn't it? What it says here, this is James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, that's in your New Testament. It's towards the, near the, all the way to the back. Not all the way, but close to it. But it says this, chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I personally believe that the closer to God that you and I get, the more compassionate we will become. Amen? In one way, like Brother Gary said, our faith will increase, which is expressed in love. Amen. I remember when I first went to Bible school there in Pennsylvania years ago. Of course, being a first-year student, I didn't know much. You know, I was still very young and immature in my Christian faith, to be honest with you. But I remember they had different ministry opportunities. One of those was to go to the nursing home. And I remember when I first went to the nursing home, I was a little apprehensive, a little scared, because even then I was still very shy. I didn't know how to start a conversation with an individual. I didn't really know how to hold a conversation with an individual, much less. And so I was nervous, you know. I had never been to a nursing home before. And so I remember they had different groups, a group A and a group B, so we kind of went every other week. You know, the other group would go the next week and so on and so forth. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God used that nursing home ministry to get me out of my shell. Now, before I went to school, I fell in love with Jesus, and I would tell others about Jesus, but my conversations weren't necessarily that long, and I still didn't really know how to start up a conversation. But going to the nursing home, where there's a lot of widows, amen, and widowers, I went to the nursing home, and at first I was very shy, but I learned. I would go to them and say, "How are you today?" And I learned to talk louder at the nursing home too. So you'd hear me all out when I would never be that loud before. But visiting the nursing home became my heart. And you know what? I went to that nursing home. It's called Palmyra Nursing Home, and they changed their name the last 3 years before we left to Palmyra Health and Rehab. I went to that nursing home literally after my first year into my second year. I began to drive the van to the nursing home. I went there literally almost every Friday to that ministry from that first year of school till the time I left, 19 years. I watched the nursing home change as we would come in every Friday and present the gospel. Amen. We would be there to hug on them and spend time with them. We would spend an hour or so with the residents. And before you knew it, we were the main attraction. Amen? They would just look for the day that the Mount Zion youth were coming to the place. I remember at first it was all discolored. It looked like a place, you know, just of an old hospital look. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But as we kept going and praying for the nursing home, then they would hire different people and it would begin to change. They began to fix it up and the atmosphere in the place changed. Amen? And I watched that happen. And I watched how we got favor in the nursing home because we just were there and we were faithful going, but we gave them Jesus. Amen? And I'm going to tell you that God's heart is truly towards the widow and the orphan. Amen? Don't forget about them. God's heart is for them. And when Jesus saw this widow, his heart was totally for her. He understood her need. And he felt compassion. And the Bible says he put his hand on that coffin, spoke, and that young man sat up and began to talk. Amen? Compassion for these individuals. God cares for them. Amen? That's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. understanding the widow, the orphan, those that are in need. Amen. God, give us a heart for those that are in need, just like your heart is. Now, let's go to the third part here. As we look at evidence of Jesus' messiahship. Evidence of Jesus' messiahship. Let's look at his messiahship question first. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. His messiahship, the fact that he was the Christ, there's going to be a questioning happening. And of course, we talked about this at the very beginning of our lesson earlier, talking about John the Baptist. But it says this in verses 18 through 20. Now, picture John the Baptist in a prison cell. He had confronted Herod and others and said, "You're an adultery." I mean, he was not afraid to tell him like it was. Amen. So they apprehended him, took him to jail, and were holding him in there. But verses 18 through 20 says this. The disciples of John told him of all the things, of all these things. Now remember, the dead was just brought back to life. So this is in moving forward in the progression of the chapter. The disciples of John are hearing about Jesus. They're seeing what Jesus is doing. And so they come to tell John all those things that were happening. Verse 19. John, calling for two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is coming, or shall we look for another?" And when these men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, 'Are you the one who is coming, or shall we look for another?'" And so these are John the Baptist's own disciples. These were the ones that followed John. And I'm sure that they went and visited him there in that prison cell. And so as they go to visit John, they begin to tell him of all the things that Jesus is doing. I'm sure they said, "You know what happened the other day? There was a coffin. This widow was there weeping for her son. And Jesus touched that coffin, told that boy to get up, and he sat up and began to talk. The dead was raised." Can you imagine that, John? I'm sure they were excited, don't you? "The other day, John, there was this centurion, and Jesus just spoke the word, and his servant was healed." And I'm sure they were telling these stories to John the Baptist there in prison. And so John is there, and probably in a time of discouragement, maybe lonely, wondering about these things. And so he sends two of his own disciples to Jesus and says to ask him, "Are you really the one, or are we to wait for another?" Now remember, John the Baptist was the one that first said to everyone there, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the one, the very first one to bear testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Christ. But now he's doubting. He's troubled. And so he hears all these things. And so his messiahship is questioned here. Now, what's interesting is this. John the Baptist was not superhuman. He was a man of God. God called him from his youth. He was there alone in the wilderness preaching the gospel, eating locust and honey. I mean, fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. God's hand was on this man. But now, even this godly man is questioning Jesus. And who are we to think that we will go through times that we will be exempt of ever having questions? Anybody ever had a question? Anybody ever wondered about things? And sometimes we will go through those scenarios where we begin to wonder and question, and we begin to think, I mean, really, is this really the way to salvation? Is Jesus really the answer? He's having his doubts. Is he the Christ, or should we look for someone else? And so I love how Jesus sends those disciples back, but he does something first. And look what he does in verses 21 through 23. So picture these disciples of John. They come to Jesus and they say, "Are you the one John sent us? Are you really the one, or should we look for someone else?" So look what Jesus does. In that same hour, verse 21, it says, he cured many of their infirmities. I want you to say many. That means more than one, doesn't it? So he cured many of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. That means he cast them out. He was casting demons out. I mean, powerful things were happening in the midst. And to many who were blind, he gave sight. And so Jesus answered them. So I'm sure he probably said, they come to him, they said, Jesus, are you the one that we are waiting for? Are you, or should we wait for someone else? And so I'm sure Jesus said, just hold that thought and let me show you something here. Amen? And there's a sick person and he prays for them or he lays his hand on them. You see, he didn't have to necessarily pray, but you follow what I'm saying? He puts his hand on him and that sick person is healed. There's a person that is infirm. They're limping and all of a sudden they're walking straight. I mean, there's other episodes where limbs that were non-existent, their arm cut off, arms grew back. Creative miracles are happening. Someone that is blind, has never seen, is now seeing. Ears that have never heard are hearing. I mean, the sick are being delivered. And all of that within the span of about an hour. Amen? And so he comes back to them, and then verse 22, so Jesus answered them. So he went over there and did all this before he answered them. What do y'all think? So he says this, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Let the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me. Powerful stuff. Amen. Jesus is doing these works to affirm. In other words, to say, yes, I am the one that you have been waiting for. Amen. He's affirming his messiahship in front of the masses, but more specifically to John. And he's saying to him, blessed are those that don't doubt me. Amen. And I'm sure John felt ashamed that he had even sent his disciples. But I'm sure on the other hand, he got excited. Amen? Wow! He is here. And look at all that he's doing. Those that have been bound, those that are hurting, are finding answer in their life. And Jesus truly was the answer to all of their expectation. Amen? You know, it's interesting that Jesus has a way to answer even the skeptics. Amen? There are skeptics in the world even now. But Jesus has a way to get their attention. Amen? I think, to be honest with you, all that's happening even in the world today is something that should get the attention of a lot of people. Amen? It really is. But all of that, as much as it is, God has a way. Jesus knows how to get their attention. And he got John the Baptist's attention for sure. You see, Jesus was exactly who he came to be. He was God in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man. And he came to prove and to show himself the Savior of the world. And he still is the Savior of the world, even today. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Pastor, generally in every culture, when you're given a list of things, usually the first thing is the most important, uh-huh. Or you work up to the most important point, which would then be the last thing that's stated. Mm-hmm. And in this list here that we're given, the last thing that's stated is the poor have the gospel preached to them. Mm-hmm. He was working up to this.
Yeah.
And that's the most important thing here.
Yeah.
Because that leads to salvation.
Exactly.
The rest of these leads to comfort, leads to a new energy, a new life, mm-hmm. new vitality, new a new lease on life, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But salvation is still the most important thing.
Definitely. Thank you for bringing that out. That's very true, isn't it? Think about it. The fact that they had their lives restored in and of itself brought peace, happiness to their lives, which Jesus wants to give all of us too. But ultimately, his purpose is to save their soul and to bring salvation to them. Amen? Amen? The gospel preached to the poor. The good news that Jesus can save them. Amen? Save them eternally and even save them in their current circumstances both ways. Amen? Beautiful stuff. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for our lesson today, and we thank you for your compassion towards, Lord, those that are in need, and all of us here are always in need. I thank you that you look upon us with eyes of love and compassion, And we thank you that, Lord, your word and the gospel specifically were to prove to all humanity from that point even until now that you truly were the Christ, and it was on display. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, never to turn our eyes away from you. I pray instead that even now, of all times, that our eyes would be fixed upon you. Lord, we do pray, Lord God, for those even right now experiencing Hurricane Irma. We pray for them, Lord, not to turn their eyes to the left and to the right, but now, more than ever, to turn their eyes upon you. Meet them where they are, we pray. And we even continue to pray for those affected by Hurricane Harvey, Lord. I know that there's still a lot of things going on there in Texas and Louisiana. Lord, be with those people as well. Turn the eyes of many to yourself in these latter days, we pray. Bless the remainder of our time together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.